Good evening. I invite you to open your Bibles tonight. Book of Psalms. First Psalm. Very beginning of the Psalter. First Psalm this evening. We're going to read from there. We're going to move around quite a bit. We'll look at a number of short texts this evening, but we'll start in Psalm 1, so you can be opening your Bibles there. Good to see you. Appreciate your presence this evening to our visitors, and we do have visitors. Welcome, and thank you for encouraging us with the gift of your presence tonight, worshiping God, and reminding us that there are people who are not known to us, but are still known to God, who are seeking Him. We're glad that you found your way to us this evening. If you have some time afterwards, stick around, visit a little bit, let us know who you are, how you found your way here, and especially if you're here out of some spiritual concern tonight, some need, we'd love to talk with you or set up a study and try to help you know God better and find the peace that passeth understanding that's available only in Jesus. But we're glad that you are here this evening. Relationships are crucial. God made human beings as social creatures. For Adam, God quickly made Eve. Husbands and wives even together are not meant to stay alone. Husbands and wives will often and generally have children. Out of those families, communities develop. Now those communities, those smaller communities, networks develop, and eventually you have nations. There was a real sense in which the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, kind of wrapping up an early cycle of humanity's history there in Genesis, right before the Abraham story, and when the Bible slows down to begin to explain how God has saved us. When you get to Genesis chapter 11 and that famous story of what we typically call the Tower of Babel, that story subtly reminds us that not only are human beings innately communal, we gather together in cities like Babel. Not only are human beings innately communal, we tend to flock together, we tend to come together. We desire community, even if it's dysfunctional community as often as not. But that story subtly reminds us that while we were made for relationships and we were made for community, Genesis 11 reminds us of the power for evil as much as for good that is inherent in human relationships. You remember the story of Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. All humanity gathers together and builds the great city of mankind, Babel. A tower up into heaven was the goal, or the great landmark of the city. And in that story, the text says that mankind intended to make a name for itself, to decide who and what it is, to define what it meant to be human beings over against God's expressed and revealed will for the human race. Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, was a powerful story that reminds us while we are made for community and we are innately drawn together, as often as not in human history, when humans get together, we don't provoke each other to good, we stir each other up to great evil and great rebellion. And so it's important when we think about relationships, we are made for relationships, they're natural, we are drawn to relationships. No man is an island, as the poet once put it. We need to be reminded that the quality of the relationships that we engage in is crucial. The Genesis 11 Tower of Babel story serving as a stark reminder about how destructive wrong relationships and wrongly oriented relationships can be. And so while there's a lot of talk, especially when we talk about relationships, being careful who your friends are, being careful who influences you. Well, we typically talk a lot about that type of an ideal for teens and for young people, and we'll do that some tonight. It's inevitable when you talk about relationships to talk to young people about their relationships. But it's important for us to realize as well, those of us who are adults, those of us who are a little bit older, that this is something adults need to think about as well. And we influence our kids in the kind of relationships they are looking for, in the kind of relationships they are forming, on the basis of the kind of friendships and relationships they see us forming. If they see us in the world, we can't be surprised when our kids choose the world. Because that's what mom and dad do. Mom and dad prefer the people from work, from the neighborhood. Mom and dad prefer the company of non-Christians to the company of Christians. Don't be shocked when your kids do the same. And so because we as parents model this area and model this reality for our kids, we need to recognize that we need to be careful as adults about the kinds of relationships that we engage in. Have your Bible actually open to Psalm 1. I want to read beginning just the very first verse. For all his familiarity, it expresses a crucial truth. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel, the advice of the wicked. How blessed is the person who does not live in the advice of the worldly. That's the opening line of the book of Psalms. That's where it starts. For all the familiarity of the Psalms, all the praise, all the poetry,
all the lament and dark times and suffering. The first thing the Psalter says is there is great blessing in not listening to worldly advice. And the book will go on from there. The book of Psalms literally opens with a warning about who you associate with and defines the blessed life not in terms of how much health or wealth you have, not in terms of whether you get married or how many kids you have. It defines the blessed life on the basis of the quality of the relationships in your life. Are you associating with and are you guided by the righteous or by the wicked? That's the definition of the right of the blessed life when the book of Psalms opens. And so the book of Psalter says, you better watch out. You and I need to watch out, ladies and gentlemen, for who we take advice from. Because there's godly advice and there's worldly advice. And one of the things that we often get caught up in and we don't realize is worldly advice is not necessarily immoral advice. In other words, worldly advice is not just something that encourages us to sin. Worldly advice is simply something that weakens our concern for the things of God. It may not be directly encouraging to sin. In other words, worldly advice doesn't necessarily sit there and say sexual immorality is okay. That's worldly advice, but there's more to worldly advice than just sexual immorality is okay. Worldly advice could be just as much make money your priority, just don't sin to get it. No sin in what you do, but make the world in this life, the present reality, the priority in your life. Just don't cross any of those thou shalt nots and you'll be fine. Making the world and our life in this world the priority, that's worldly advice. You may never sin. There may never be a knock on the door, a phone call from the elders saying, hey, listen, you've got rank sin in your life, but you will simply never be the blessed and flourishing person God intended when you are distracted by the amoral, the non-moral, but it clouds your vision and affects your judgment. There's godly advice and there's worldly advice. Now, to be sure, there's plenty of worldly wisdom, especially young people. Listen to me here, because young people, you're just getting your feet under you. Young people, you don't have a lot of life experience yet. Young people, you haven't lived long enough to necessarily see where some of these trends and some of these ideas go. You have to trust the wisdom of those who are older than you, who have been there and done that, who have lived long enough to watch people royally mess up their lives because they listen to worldly advice. Because young people, there is certainly worldly advice that is inherently sinful. There is worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom says things like, it's okay to cheat, just don't get caught. Cheating is only wrong when you get caught. Be safe if you have sex. Sexual morality is fine, just be safe about it. If you get pregnant, have an abortion and cover it up. If you get drunk, just don't drive. Just live together, don't get married, because listen, marriage doesn't work anyways. How many happy marriages do you know? Marriage doesn't work here, so just live together, and when you're tired of each other, it's so much simpler to go your separate ways. And if you get married, if you do get married, if you make that mistake, if you do get married, you can always get a divorce. The world says, young people, to you, live your life the way you want to because there's no absolute truth. Because right and wrong are in the eye of the beholder. The world says, look out for yourself. Make yourself number one because nobody else will look out for you. Young people, you need to realize that the movies and the music and even the young adult literature, the books that you read so often, even when it's not actively encouraging you to true immorality, it's simply shaking, moving you away from God and God's right ordering of things. It's interesting, I was watching a youth movie once here, actually once recently here, with a couple of my kids. And it was interesting to me in this movie, there was nothing inherently immoral going on in the movie. There was nothing that was really sinful in the movie. But you know what I found interesting in the movie? That in the movie, all the kids got their advice from other kids. In the movie, there were no adults. Or if there were adults, they were out of touch, they were just there for cameo appearances. In the movie, the kids got their advice from other kids. Now listen, that's not inherently immoral. There's no stealing, theft, or sexual morality in that, but that is ungodly. And when our young people watch it, and they begin to realize that what the culture's trying to do, and young people need to understand this, the culture and music and the movies, and even where you go to school so often, what goes on in the school and in the halls, you live in a culture in which the message to you is the adults don't know, the adults are out of touch, we're too old, we've never been there, we were never young, we don't understand. And so the best advice you're going to get is from somebody your own age. And that's the world speaking. That's the world speaking. What Psalm 1 says is basically, if you listen to bad counsel, if you listen to bad advice, you're going to be in the way of sinners. If you listen to bad advice, not necessarily always even immoral advice, advice that directly counsels you to sin, but if it's simply ungodly, worldly advice, you're going to be affected by it, and it's going to set you on a path that's going to take you to places you do not want to be. Young people, listen to me. And don't just listen to me, listen to what the Word of God says. The Word of God says in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 12 and verse 15, the Bible says the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. The way of the fool and the way of too many young people is to be right in their own eyes. Mom and dad just don't understand. These older folks, these Bible class teachers just don't understand like I do. The wise man, the Bible says, is the one who listens to counsel. Along this line, Paul, swiping a proverb from the larger world, agrees with this basic point. Paul writes and says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. There may be no other verse in the Bible that we show we don't believe based upon how we live than this one. We associate with people who are not good influences on us and believe that we're not going to be affected by it. We associate, we develop deep relationships with people who are not God's people, who are not thinking God's thoughts, who are not concerned about God's glory and God's ways. And we kid ourselves that we're not going to be affected by it. That we can date people who do not share God's values and God's ways, and we're not going to be affected by it. And yet, Paul says, do not be deceived. Don't be fooled about this. You associate with the ungodly. You develop deep relationships with the ungodly. You allow them to influence your mind, your thinking, your values, your desires. You're going to be changed, and not for the better. You are influenced by the type of people you associate with. Again, but Paul's not saying anything particularly new there. It's as old as the Old Testament. Proverbs 22, beginning of verse 24. Don't associate with a man given to anger. Why? Or go with a hot-tempered man. Or what's going to happen? You're going to learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. You're going to become the kind of person that you associate with. Now, those of us, again, who are a little bit older, we get this. We get this. We've lived on. We've seen this happen. And those of us a little bit older have actually seen this work in the other direction as well. I'll tell you, one of the things that frightens me as a parent is when I see something in my kids and the light bulb goes off and I realize they learned that from me. Why do they say that all the time? Oh, that's because that's what I say when I get frustrated. Where'd that little body language bit come from? Oh, that's because he associates or my daughter hangs out with me all the time. And they are absorbing me. And so, you know, sometimes as parents, we gotta stop and we gotta think. If we don't like how our children are behaving or what our children are saying, we gotta stop and think, where'd they learn that from? It may not have been their friends at school, folks. It may have been us. It may have been us. Don't associate with people you don't want to become like, because what the Bible says, and most of us who are older know this, and young people, you need to listen to this, you are going to become, whether you intend to or not, you are going to absorb the character of the people you associate with. So again, the Bible comes back to watch where you're getting your advice in life. Watch who and what's influencing how you want to live your life. Too often we say, you know, I've talked to a lot of people and they all think I should do this. As though somehow the quality of the people I'm talking to never factors in. As long as there's enough people saying I should do this, then that's enough. Or young people especially, young people, you know what we say too often? Young people, what we say too often is, the people I'm hanging around with aren't affecting me. The people I'm hanging around with aren't affecting me because I'm not doing the wrong things that they're doing. The problem is there's one word missing from that sentence too often, young people, and it's the word yet. You're not doing what they're doing yet. Because as long as we can always look at the people we're associating with and we can say, I'm not as wrong as they are, we deceive ourselves that we're okay, and that we're not being affected. They're going down, and we're sliding down with them, but as long as I'm not doing as bad as they are, we sit there and say, they haven't affected me. There's a real sense, ladies and gentlemen, in which we need to learn to not judge the influence of people on our lives by the sad statement that I'm not as bad as they are, with the implication that therefore they're not having an influence on my life. The reality is we need to be associating with people who are pulling us closer to God and God's ways, rather than just sit there and saying, this person is not doing me any harm. Because if I'm already associating with people where the issue between the child and the parents, between the teen and the parents, or between one spouse and another is, those one person is saying they're having a bad influence on you, and the other person is saying, no, they're not. The reality is if we're already having to talk about people in terms of they're having bad influence on us, they're already probably not the type of people who should be having influence in the first place on us. I hope that makes sense. The people we surround ourselves with lives need to be people who are inherently pulling us up. Now people were debating about whether or not they're pulling us down. And so we need to be careful even in how we talk to each other sometimes, ladies and gentlemen. We need to be careful talking about what Oprah says or what Dr. Phil says or what our favorite television commentator says or what our favorite newspaper or internet columnist says or what our favorite person on Facebook or on social media says, more than what the Bible says. I'll tell you, here's a real mark of what's influencing your life. And be honest with yourself about this. Be honest with yourself about this. Because here's a real mark of who or what is really influencing you in your life. If you are more comfortable and more capable talking about the news or the sports than you are about the Bible, then I can tell you what's the real influence in your life. That's a hard truth, but it's a truth. If you're more comfortable talking about the news or sports or your job or office politics or something else, if you're more comfortable and more capable talking about those things than you are about the Bible, then you've already lowered your standards and you didn't even realize it. Because there's nothing wrong in of itself with news or with sports. I'll talk about football as much as the next guy. I love it. But the reality is, while there's nothing wrong with these things in and of themselves, we show the world's values in the order of our priorities. Listen. When I'm more comfortable talking about whether it was right or whether it was wrong to leave Ohio State out of the college football playoff than I am explaining to somebody how to be saved, something's wrong. And the influence in our lives has gotten askew, because there's nothing wrong with college football. But there's something wrong with it having a larger place in our life and our ability to talk competently about it. And being able to talk about the things that will last forever. The people who will last forever. And I'll tell you again, for those of us who are parents, don't think that our children don't know this when we talk more and more informedly about sports than we do about God. That's influence too. That's influence too. Go back in that psalm that we started. Beginning in verse 2, the psalmist says, "But his delight, the blessed man who does not take his advice from the worldly and the wicked." The blessed man's delight, what is he listening to? He's listening to the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates, the text says, day and night. That is his constant preoccupation. That's the mark of blessedness, is that he is constantly consumed with being influenced by the Word of God. What does God say? And let me think about what God says until it is so deep in my bones. It is my own pattern of thinking and my own way of looking at the world. And it affects what I desire. It affects what makes me happy. It affects what holds my interest and my attention. And that person will be a person who's like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, productive and fruitful, prosperous in whatever he does. But the wicked are not so. The wicked are like chaff. They're empty. They're hollow, which the wind drives away. What's this psalm saying? This psalm is saying your life's going to turn out to be a product of the advice you accept and the influence you tolerate on your life. And so comes Psalm 1's language of meditation. Being intentional about God's advice, being intentional about listening to God, trying to understand what God has said, what you have received from God through reading the Bible, what you hear in sermons based upon the Bible, what you hear in Bible classes based upon the biblical text. How much and for how long do you think about that? How much are you actively and intentionally making that the influence on your mind and your heart, your thinking, your speech, your actions? How quickly do you leave the meditation upon God and God's things and God's words and God's ways? How quickly do you leave that behind to get back to listening to other voices and thinking about other things? Because that's influence and that's where you're getting your advice. It's interesting that the psalmist says the wicked are not like the blessed and prosperous man or woman, I would add, who makes their life a life of constantly listening to and thinking about and being influenced by God. The wicked are not so, verse 4 says, but they are like chaff. It's interesting, though. In the first century, the Old Testament was really no different than basically most of human history all the way up till about 100, 120 years ago, which was simply this, a world of scarcity in which we wasted nothing. There was a purpose for everything. Remember the old thing about the Indians, the American Indians, and what they could do with the buffalo, that basically nothing from basically the hide to the meat to the bones to even the waste of the animal went unused. Because in a world of scarcity, everything has a value. You can find a use for everything when you're trying to struggle in a fallen world that's cursed by which we wring our bread by the sweat of our brows. It's a very different reality that we live in now, the culture of abundance that we live in. But I'll simply say this, that for most of human history, the culture of scarcity prevailed in which we wasted nothing, we used everything. It's interesting that in Psalm 1 and verse 4, however, there is one thing that there was no use for, the chaff. In a world in which everything had a use, there was no use for the chaff because the chaff was empty. The chaff was useless. In a world in which everything had a point, had a purpose, had a use because everything was so scarce, the chaff was nothing. That's a powerful metaphor the Bible uses for the wicked. There is simply no substance. There is simply no use for those who are not shaped by God's word and by God's ways. In contrast with that emptiness, I would suggest to you that the speech that Jesus gives to his disciples in John chapter 15, not on the screen, John, however, records an important discourse, teaching that Jesus gives his disciples just before he dies. That is a great counterpart to this image of the empty and useless wicked who are shaped by the world, the world's ways, the world's advice. In John 15, beginning of verse 4, Jesus says this. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And so stopping right there, Jesus uses this language of abiding, staying close to me, being shaped by me, by being influenced by me, being connected to me. And when you do that, you're like the blessed man. You're fruitful. Your life has substance, your life has meaning, and your life produces good results for God. "If anyone does not abide in me," he says in verse 6, "he is thrown away as a branch, he dries up. Without me," in other words, "you are nothing. And they gather these kinds of branches. They cast them into the fire, and those branches are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." When you're God's kind of person, and you're shaped by God's desires, then what you're going to ask God are things that God's going to want to grant anyways, because God wants to accomplish his purposes through you. This is not one of those verses you pull out of context that's just one of those name it, claim it kind of ideas where you just, when you're a good person, God's going to give you whatever you ask for. No, the idea is when you're abiding in God and God's word's abiding in you, when God's word is abiding in you, when you are influenced by God, then the things that you're going to ask for are going to be God's kind of things. And those are going to be the kind of things that God wants to give you because God wants to accomplish his work in the world through you, which is going to impact the kind of things you're going to be asking God for. And so if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. And in bearing much fruit, you prove, you demonstrate that you really are my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. And so abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you listen to me, if you're influenced by me, that's the sign of I love you and you love me. These things, he says, verse 11, "I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I don't call you slaves anymore because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends because the implication is I've revealed to you what I'm doing and what I want. You're in the loop. If you're one of Jesus' people, influenced by him, listening to him, taking his advice. And so you become a friend. For all the things I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you, Jesus says. It's a strong passage in which words like abide and fruit and love and commandments and friends. This is the vocabulary of this passage, and all of it comes back to the friendship that comes with God by staying with him, abiding in him, being influenced by him, listening to him. A friendship that is based on the shared knowledge of who God is and what God wants. And that's the counterpart to the wicked who are not so, but are like the chaff, the empty, the useless, the hollowed out, that the wind of life drives and blows away. So we need to ask ourselves, who do we look to for the approval of our choices? Whose approval are we looking for? The financial situation that you are in, the relationship decisions that you are making, young people, young adults, and you're dating, and you're moving towards marriage, the relationship decisions that you're making. Those of us who are a little bit older, how we are handling our kids, what do we allow them to do, what do we allow them to participate in, what do we allow them to watch or to read or to listen to. The business ethics that maybe you work by at work, and all of these things in life, who do we look to and listen to for advice and approval? Because in the world that we live in, it's not that hard to find a group or social circle that will rubber stamp whatever it is we want to do on our own. And yet the wise man says, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You want people who will tell you the truth, even when it's awkward and uncomfortable. You want people who in your life who love you enough to risk the relationship by telling you something that's hard that you don't want to hear. Because I guarantee you, however hard it is to hear the truth about yourself sometimes, it's harder for the person bringing it to you. I can guarantee you that. But that same Proverbs 27 goes on to remind us that iron sharpens iron, and so one man sharpens, improves, makes more useful and productive another. Ultimately, who's your guide in life? The world or the Word of God? In this day and age in which we live in such a small world, oh, it's a big planet, but it's a small world now, isn't it? It's a small world, electronically connected to each other, 24/7, where the world can have your eyes and your ears and shape you without even realizing it, because it's always on in our pockets. You've probably gotten 10 notifications since this sermon started about somethings. Texts, updates, scores. It's always with us anymore, isn't it? Shaping us, even when it's not immoral, by its constant call for our attention, to keep us distracted, to keep us occupied, to keep our consciences dulled to the spiritual needs all around us and the fruit we need to be producing. Paul told his young protege Timothy, be diligent. Take every effort. Be focused on presenting yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Timothy, take every pain to make yourself approved to God. That's the goal. Those are the lines of influence you need to worry about. That's your focus. That's your priority. So bring us to a close this evening. Let me make two quick and final observations. And young people especially, I want you to listen to me well here, because it's so hard sometimes in life to maintain the proper balance. We don't want to go to extremes when it comes to our relationships, and there are two extremes that we got to be careful about. One extreme is to simply sit there and say, I can have no relationship with anybody who's not a Christian. I'm just going to stay completely out of the world. We become Pharisees. I am untainted. I am unsullied by those people. The point of right relationships is not that we become so insular that we have no contact with people outside the church. We are called to love others. We are called to be lights to the world. We are called to be the salt of the earth. We are called to teach and to make disciples of all nations. No, we need to listen to what the wise men said in Proverbs 12 and verse 26, that the righteous is a guide to his neighbor, even as the way of the wicked leads them astray. That we and the people of the world who come into contact with us, they find a guide, they find an influencer, they find somebody who's offering, willing to offer them in how we live and in what we say, the truth about themselves and about the world and about God. We need to be careful in our quest for right relationships and to maintain the proper spheres of influence on us, that we don't become pharisaical and have nothing to do with those people out there. But on the opposite extreme, it's hard to maintain balance. Don't want to go to one extreme, but don't want to go to the other extreme either. Which we sit there and say, you know, Jesus hung out with the tax collectors and sinners. Why can't I? And to be honest, I think that's probably the greater temptation for young people. We look in the Bible because we're looking for a justification to do what we want to do anyways. Nobody wants to stay home on a Friday night when everybody else is out doing it. And I'm going to go too. I just won't participate. I won't do anything wrong, but I want to be with the crowd that is doing wrong. Because it's no fun to be home on the weekends. So if one extreme is becoming pharisaically exclusive, the other extreme is becoming complacent and rationalizing loopholes. Jesus hung out with the tax collectors and sinners. Why can't I? But young people, you need to understand that for all those stories about Jesus with the tax collectors and sinners, you need to understand something. Those aren't the people Jesus hung out with. Jesus hung out with his disciples. He reached out to the tax collectors. And there was a world of difference in the two. Who did Jesus hang out with? Who did he talk to? Really talk to? Who was in the inner circle? Who was his peer group? Well, it was the 12. Those are the guys he hung out with. He reached out to the tax collectors and to the sinners. And young people, if you're honest, if you'll go back and you'll read those stories in which Jesus is with the tax collectors and sinners, you know what always happens in those stories? What always happens in those stories is Jesus turns the conversation into something awkward. Because before the meal is over, before the gathering is over, Jesus wants to talk about who they are and how they're living. Because when Jesus goes out with the tax collectors and the sinners, he's not going out because he wants to have fun on Friday night. He's just not going to do anything wrong himself. When Jesus goes out with the tax collectors and sinners, he intends to be the influence, not to be influenced. Because when Jesus goes out with the tax collectors and sinners, he's not doing it for its own sake. Because this is the kind of people he wants to be with, and this is the kind of lifestyle he wants to live. He's there for their sake. But when we're honest young people, when we're looking for the loophole, we want to go out with those kind of people because that's where we want to be and who we want to be like and who we want to be as close as we can be without actually sinning. Jesus hung out with the disciples. He reached out to the sinners. So we need to be very careful that we don't rationalize relationships that are destructive to us in the name of I'm just being like Jesus. Because at the end of the day, there's a sense in which the tax collectors and sinners didn't want Jesus around anymore. Too much of a downer. Always talking about what's wrong with them. Things that got to change. Eventually, Jesus dies alone. Because people got tired of him meddling in their lives and reminding them that God's holding them to a different and higher standard. James puts it this way in James 4 and verse 4. You adulteresses, and young people listen to this, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Whoever wishes, whoever desires, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We need to understand that God calls us to be kind, to be merciful, to be compassionate to everybody, but to choose who are our friends wisely. If the conversation always comes back to when somebody talks to us and they're concerned about us, whether it's a parent talking to a teenager, whether it's one Christian talking to another Christian, two adults, if the conversation has to go around how this person is not a bad influence, that means they're not a good influence. And we need to think about that. Well, the good news is God wants to be the greatest influence in your life tonight, and he's made that possible by revealing himself through Jesus of Nazareth. If you're here this evening, you're not a child of God already, we want to help you with that. We want the greatest influence in your mind and your heart to be Jesus, his words, and his ways. And if you're here this evening and you're ready to make Jesus the orienting point of your life, you want to make Jesus in his words and his ways the greatest influence in your life, and you need to obey the gospel tonight, we'll help you with that. We'd be happy to hear your confession from your mouth that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and words that are motivated by a penitent heart that has decided to turn away from the world and its ways and its advice and its values and to listen to God from this point forward. We'd be happy to baptize you for forgiveness of your sins tonight upon your good confession and your repentance of the world. You're here sitting, you're a child of God already, but the life that you are living shows that you have been influenced by the world. Listen to God this evening. He's encouraging you to get back on the straight and narrow. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the wicked in the world. Make God's word and God's ways your delight once more. Make it your meditation day and night. If there's something in your life you need to let the brother know here that we can pray with you for you about, we'd like for nothing more than to do just that, to encourage you to be the kind of influence in your life that God intends his people to be for each other. Why don't you let us do that right now while we stand, while we sing.